Amen. Pray together, those of you that can.
Heavenly Father, we bow before you here to worship you this morning. We thank you for being here in our midst already this morning. We thank you for your word that has been brought to us. We thank you for the thoughts, the meditations that have been brought to us this morning. We pray your blessing upon our assembly here. As we are gathered together, Father, we pray for your peace and grace to be upon us. We pray for guidance and direction here as we look into your word together. We thank you again this morning for redemption. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for bringing life into this lost and dying world, Father. We thank you for that this morning. We do exalt your name. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. It's a joy to be gathered together. It's good to see everyone again this morning. Good to have a few here that are not normally here. That's a blessing. Thank you for joining us this morning. But this morning we'd like to get a text here from Hebrews chapter 12, if you want to turn to that. Well, thank the brothers for what's been shared already. This morning was a blessing to my heart, just everything that was shared. We that we could by His Spirit do it the way Jesus did it. That's the cry of our hearts. And yeah, I just saw seeing need in my life this morning as the brothers were sharing. But I contrast that with the enemy that we have. Brother Barry was talking about who was all about me. That's his heart. And we see that played out in the Pharisees. They're a religion that is about me. It's about lifting me up. And so, yeah, thank you. Thank you, brothers. That was tremendous. Thank you. Thank the Lord for it, but thank you, brothers, for being faithful. Hebrews chapter 12 here, we'll read a few verses. Wherefore, verse 1, wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. We'll stop reading there. Title of the message is this morning, Considering Jesus. This exhortation here in Hebrews chapter 12 is given, there's a number of reasons if we'd read the whole chapter, but here at the beginning, this exhortation is given for this purpose, that we should consider him, and it gives this because of this, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. And I was pondering this morning, and it was a little hard for me to understand why I'm preaching on this morning, because it seems of late the joy level has been pretty high, and there's good things happening, and so it was a little hard for me to understand why I'm preaching on this morning. But we'll just trust the Lord with all that. We live in a world that is under the influence. If you had read to the end of the chapter there, Brother Barry, this morning, I'll just maybe read a couple more verses here. Verse 17 of that chapter says that, "And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." I know that doesn't maybe add a lot to what you shared, but the dragon was wroth, it says here, and went to make war. And so we are in a war, and I think that's why we have this exhortation, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. And it seems to me that we read in Daniel that one of the tactics of the enemy is to wear out the saints, to wear them out. If he can't overcome them directly, simply to wear them out. And so this morning we are encouraged to consider Jesus. Consider Jesus this morning. So I'd like to have about have some things here that we'd like to consider about Jesus this morning. And we may not start where you think we're going to start, but the first few here are doctrinal in nature. And these are important. These are very important. And it is important that we believe rightly about who Jesus was. And so as we look at some of these this morning, maybe this will make more sense as we go along. But I'd like to think this morning about, first of all, I'd like to consider his deity. That's under attack in our world today. Many people groups religious people groups would not believe that Jesus was God. They would not believe that, and there's far-reaching implications of that. Now, that's no problem here in our midst, I don't think. I think we are pretty clear on it. But yet, this morning, I was wondering, do we? Do we? The Jesus that we worship and serve, is he God? And what are the far-reaching implications of that? So let's start here. I'm sure that we would all testify that we believe that in the deity of Jesus Christ. But this is truth that's under attack. And so this morning, let's look at a couple passages. Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, here at Jesus' baptism, in the last verse here, Jesus' baptism, Matthew chapter 3, "And Jesus, when he was baptized, went straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So here at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, there is a testimony from heaven. A testimony from heaven that this is my Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now I don't want to make a lot of disclaimers. Maybe we're wondering, thinking that's pretty simple. John 8:43. Remember that in Scripture, two or three witnesses validates truth. That's truth is established. John and Jesus said here in John 8, verse 43, Let's see here. That's not the text that I wanted here, but verse 38, let's say verse 38. So the question here was from the Pharisees, from the scribes and Pharisees, they're asking him, who are you? They're asking him to declare, who are you? What authority do you have? In other words, what authority do you have? That's the question. Because he's obviously teaching, he's obviously he's coming forth as a teacher, and the question is who gives you this authority? That's the question. And it should be, it's something that we, as we go on here, maybe this will make more sense. But he says here, verse 38, I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father. And they answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto him, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. In verse 42, if God were your father, he's telling them, he said, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Verse 58, maybe we'll start in verse 54 of the same chapter. Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. Yet have ye not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you, but I know him and keep his sayings. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. And so we have this, we have Jesus declaring that he was God. We have God testifying of it, and we have Jesus testifying of it. And I'm not going to turn to this, but in Matthew 27, at Jesus' crucifixion, men testified that truly this was the Son of God. So we have three testimonies that this was the Son of God. So what does that, what does that mean to us this morning? Jesus being the Son of God, or being part of the Godhead, being part of God, what does that mean to us this morning? What does that mean in 2025? What does that mean? What are the far-reaching implications? Does that give him authority in our lives? And how much? What authority does that put upon his word? What authority does that put upon his word? What right does it give him? No, Brother Enos was talking about him coming to save, but what right does it give him to judge? It gives him every right. Because he is Lord of all. Well, that has far-reaching impact in our lives today. Because then that gives him the authority or the right to forgive sin. Because transgression was against God. Sin is against God. And so now, if he is God, then he has the power and the authority to then forgive sin. And I think that should be powerful, because those are things that men struggle with. Well, how do I know? Well, what? How do I know that when I come before God, that it's not going to call up past sins? How do I know? Because Jesus Christ has that authority. He has that authority to forgive sins. He testified to that. Jesus Christ has the power then He, as being, so we believe that God is powerful, right? We believe that. We believe that He created the universe. He created things with just speaking. So if Jesus Christ is part of the Godhead, then He would have infinite power to deliver us. Amen? Would He not have power to have powerful influence in our lives and to change us? We see that, and we could turn to the scriptures here. I'm not going to, but in when Jesus was here upon the earth, we see that he had power over demons. He had power over demonic activity. Why was that? Because of his deity. Because he was part of the Godhead. Because God gave him that. God gave him that power. So think of the warfare that we're in this morning, as Brother Barry was talking about. Are we serve one who has power over the rulers of this world? These are not new thoughts to us. However, while we acknowledge and take seriously the warfare that we're in, we need not fear it. We need not fear it. As part of the Godhead, and we see this in Jesus' life, He had power over nature. Is that right? He had power over nature. He one night calmed a storm by just saying peace. Do we need to fear nature if we are in Christ? He had power over death. He had power over death. And at simply speaking a word called Lazarus out of a tomb. Lazarus, come out. That's the thing that men fear the most in this world is death. I think it's the thing that men fear the most is death. I'm going to die and then what? So here's a question. Why would we not to surrender to Him if we are given opportunity? Why would we not do that? One who has all power. One who has all power. He has all power because He is, because of His deity, because He is part of God. Why would we not surrender to Him? Considering Jesus this morning, we'd like to look at the other side of this, and we'd like to consider His humanity. As part of our, I noticed that at one of our baptisms, when I asked the question, do we believe that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, that it seemed to, there was a little bit of hesitation, I think, and maybe just not understanding the question. But it says here, in 1 John, hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Philippians 2 says that he humbled himself and took upon him the form of a man. So while God by His Spirit gave him power to do miracles and to do the things that he did, Jesus was experiencing life in the flesh. He had limited himself. He experienced tiredness. He experienced hunger and pain. He experienced rejection. Can you believe that this morning? This that God infinitely holy, infinitely good. God is love. All of those beautiful attributes of God that was vested in this person, this man who was walking upon the earth, seeking only to do good, seeking only to minister. The Son of Man came not to be ministered to, but to minister, the Scripture says, and then being rejected because of it. Can we imagine that? Can you imagine? Some of us, we know what it feels like. You go somewhere, you have good intentions, and you just want to help, and you have all this wanting to, and they just. But we deserve that. Who are we? We've sinned. We've done bad things. We've been lost. Rejection should be. We deserve to be rejected. He did not. He was perfect. Can you imagine the one who was there at creation when the waters were divided from the dry land, and the one who can so easily scoop all this water up out of the ocean and bring it across the dry land and just drop it and rain billions of tons of water at any given place at any given time? Can you imagine him humbling himself to the point where he hung on a cross and said, "I thirst"? His humanity. I'm thirsty. Can you imagine with me, if you would, this God, this one who had this power, who was present, this one who was present when Satan was cast out of heaven? I believe Jesus was there. Jesus witnessed that. Can you imagine with me putting on flesh and then allowing this being to tempt him? Can you imagine that? Actually suffering that temptation. But I'm talking about his humanity this morning. Why is this important? Why is this important? We'd like to look at a couple of scriptures. He allowed this to happen. He allowed Satan to actually tempt him. And might say, well, probably wasn't much of a temptation for Jesus. I mean, Hebrews chapter 2 says that he was tempted in all points like as we are. It was real temptation. As hard as that may be for us to imagine, he was here in the flesh, as in a mortal, and it was real temptation. It was real temptation. Why is this important? Because there's a question that we need to answer in our lives, and it has far-reaching impact on our lives, and it's this question: did Jesus have an advantage over us? Did Jesus have an advantage over us? So that when he says, "Follow me," it's kind of like, you know, the carrot in front of the horse, you know, just beyond us. He can't really, you know, he's calling us to, but we can't really do it. Is that what we think? Revelation chapter 3. When considering Jesus this morning, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Being weary and faint in your minds might look differently than what we think sometimes. But in this world in which we live, I believe there's a whole society of people who have gotten weary and faint in their minds. There's no engaging in the battle. There's been a giving up. There's been a at large. But Jesus said in Revelation 3:21, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am sat down with my Father in his throne. And there, Jesus tells us the expectation is that we would overcome even as he overcame. And if we, in our minds, we serve an unfair God, then that would be a tragedy. But awesome significance of the question that the Son of Man, that God came to earth in the flesh, in a person, as a man, and he suffered the things which we suffered, and he did that as a demonstration. As a demonstration to us, to give us confidence and hope that sin does not need to have dominion over us, but that we can live victoriously over it. Considering his humanity, I'd like to consider this morning, briefly here, his self-denial. In light of that, so if Jesus was here in the flesh, if he was here with feelings and emotions and with choices, even as we are, then we should do well to consider his self-denial and how that he denied himself, how that he gave his life to serving. I think those were real temptations. Satan told him that if you would just worship me, you could have all of this. And that's not what I came for. They were going to, at various times, in light of his miracles and all the things that had given him the ability and the power to do, the one time they were going to take him forcibly and make him a king. And he just left. He sought no glory. I just think of his self-denial. No desire for glory. No desire that he should be glory. I do only those things that please my Father. Tremendous. We think of some of the things that we heard this morning already. Consider his self-denial in his willingness to be inconvenienced. It seems that this burden, this compassion, this desire to serve. It was bigger than himself. It was bigger than his own comforts, the things that we would naturally desire. That was bigger. His self-denial in forgiving those who rejected him. His ability to forgive them. Consider his self-denial in his patience. I mean, just his patience. I mean, the disciples are over here and they're fussing again about who's going to be the greatest. And, his patience with, in one place it says that he could do no mighty works there because of their unbelief. And his patience. Just his patience. Consider Jesus this morning. Just considering him. Consider his self-denial in having no personal agenda. No, this is not about me. That was just who he was. This was not about me. It's about my Father. It's about his glory. It's about the mission. It's about the kingdom. It's about this is not about me. Even to the cross, even to the cross. Considering his self-denial. Why do we consider Jesus this morning? lest we be weary and faint in our minds. There's many, I believe, who get weary of this life of self-denial and decide to just be good moral people and live for this life. Fourthly here, as we consider Jesus this morning, consider his love for sinners. We heard some about this morning, but consider his love for sinners. He spent time with them. They accused him of it. They told him he hangs out with publicans and harlots. And of course, he wasn't there sinning with them. We know that. But he was willing to touch them. I mean, that was unthinkable according to the law, to have some woman with an issue of blood touch you. The Pharisees would have avoided that at all costs, because that would be defiling. He ministered to them. He healed them. He brought healing to them. And he taught them. I think of that. I think of the beauty of that. You know, we heard some about that this morning. The heart of a shepherd. Maybe I should just move on here. Matthew chapter 12. I had a text here that I was going to read. Matthew chapter 12, verse 22. Then was brought unto him one possessed of a devil, blind and dumb. And he healed him, insomuch that the blind and deaf and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, Is not this the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of devils. But Jesus knew their thoughts. His willingness to offer hope to the hopeless. It's good for us to consider Jesus this morning. It's good for us to consider Jesus. Who he was. Mark chapter 5. Here's just a. That's the text on the woman that had an issue of blood. Maybe we'll just leave that. I've spoken that already. The prophecy in Isaiah was that the bruised reed he would not break, and the smoking flax he would not quench. Luke 19, verse 1, And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and he could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, and he looked up, and he saw him, and he said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. Oh, he's gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, forasmuch as he also is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. You know, we can get tired. We can get tired and weary of ministering to sinners. But that's our calling. That's our calling. I think of times when I have heard comments like this. He'll always be that way. He'll never change. And it tells me that we're getting tired of ministering to sinners. When we begin to lose hope that the gospel can save to the uttermost whosoever will. Whosoever will. But he loved them. I think of this this man Zacchaeus, and there is no thought here in the passage. There is no thought that Jesus somehow got involved in his sin or began to be like him to try to win him. There is no thought in the scripture of Jesus doing any of those things. Just in case there's any confusion. But he was the friend of sinners. He cared about them. He offered hope to them. But if I had opportunity, if this man who was God, who has all authority, he has the authority, he has the power, the ability to help me. He demonstrates over and over in his life of his care and his compassion and his love, his desire to help mankind. And if I had the opportunity today to draw near to him and to come to him, why would I not do that? We'd like to consider today one more thing here. We'd like to consider, maybe there's several more. We'd like to consider today his inerrant perception. His ability to see things exactly the way they are. Nothing hidden. His ability to just look at the situation and know exactly how it is. There was a young man, the Bible says he was a rich young man who came to Jesus, and he said, "What must I do to have eternal life?" And Jesus said, "Well, you keep the law." And he said, "Well, I've done all that. I've already done all that." And Jesus looked at him and said, "Well," Jesus, it says knowing that he was rich. Not sure if it says that. I'm not turning to it here. But he knew that. He said, "Sell that you have and give to the poor and come follow me." And the young man turned around and walked away sorrowful, the scripture says. I'm not turning to it here. But Jesus saw way down deep that this man, though he professed to desire eternal life, he didn't know his own heart. That he really didn't. That the pursuit of eternal life was not really as big to him as what he thought it was. Though he had himself deceived into thinking that he desired it, he didn't really desire it. And Jesus saw it clearly. If we had been standing by the temple one day And we would have seen men putting in large amounts of money, and men coming through and with large bills in the offering. And then we've seen some older lady come by, and she drops in two coins and just kind of hanging her head, moved on. And I wonder if we would have seen what Jesus saw that day. Jesus looked at it and he said, "She put in more than all the rest." Just his inerrant perception. Jesus was at the house of Simon the leper one day, and not turning to these passages, I should maybe. And there was this woman came in and began to. There's several different accounts of this, and not all they seemed like. I'm not sure which account is which, but she began to weep at Jesus' feet, maybe anointing his feet with oil, wiping with her hair, and Simon, this man, is thinking in his mind, he is thinking of, if he would know who this is, he would not allow her to touch him. But the scripture says Jesus, knowing his thoughts, said, "Simon, I have something to say. I'd like to tell you something, Simon. Them that are forgiven much, love much." Judas probably thought he was doing a pretty good job of hiding who he was. Didn't work. Jesus saw it clearly. Look at him, Judas. Whatever you're going to do, go do it. And so this morning, our excuses aren't going to cut it. We can blame it on bad luck. Or we can say we were mistreated. We can say others did it. Others have done bad things to us. But Jesus sees it all clearly. Some of those things may be true. But in no way do they prohibit me from coming to the Savior. All those things may be true, as it were. Things do happen, and in fact, if we would make a full surrender, we could see that all of those things work to our good. But we hide nothing from Him. He sees it all clearly. It's just an amazing thought this morning. The struggles that we go through, the effort we put towards overcoming the efforts we make to build the kingdom, to the things that we aspire to, the thoughts that we the love that we have for God, He sees it all. Sometimes we see more clearly are the things that we fail in. Sometimes we see those more clearly than we do. But He sees it all clearly. And I think that should just encourage us. I don't share those things this morning to discourage us, but rather to encourage us that the aspirations, the desire that we have, the fact that we are unwilling to make excuses, He sees all those things. But He knows us. Just consider this morning we have it in the scriptures, His ability to perceive everything just as it is. The whole world, everyone. I think it should inspire us to serve Him. We consider this morning, one last one here. In light of everything that we've looked at this morning, consider his gracious invitation. This inspires me this morning. No matter where we're at in life, no matter we may be here this morning and going through some weariness and faint-heartedness, and yet this morning there is this standing invitation, come to me. All ye that labor and are heavy laden, come to me. I'll give you rest. Take up my yoke and learn of me, and you will find rest for your souls. It's just so powerful to me. Come, learn of me, he says. I'll take up my yoke. It'll fit well. It'll work real nice for you. It fits everything. It has everything you need in it. Come to me, he says. Everyone, whosoever will. That just inspired me this morning, just to think of that. I was reading the other day this, maybe we read it at prayer meeting. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money, without price. Wherefore, he says, why do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Come. Hebrews chapter 10 here in a couple of texts here in closing. Hebrews chapter 10. Considering Jesus, consider his gracious invitation. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 15. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. And we could read on there this more, but I won't. There's an offer here of him putting his laws in our hearts. Maybe the text that I wanted was in Hebrews 8. Hebrews 8, verse 10. Hebrews 8, verse 10. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. Verse 12, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Does he have the authority to say that to us? If God would tell you this morning that I can make you a new person, I can write my laws in your hearts and make and cause you to become an obedient son. If God would say that to you this morning, that and if you allow me to do that, all of your past sin, I will remember. I will never bring it up again. We will never talk about it again. I will remember it no more. But beloved, God is saying that to us this morning. This is the word of God. I'm not making this up. It sounds too good to be true, but that's the word of God. I could make you an obedient child. Two more scriptures here in closing, then we'll turn the time over to Brother Barry. John 10. I'll just read these. These are very familiar. John 10, we heard about some about this morning. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I will give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Those are amazing words to me this morning, because that's what the whole world is worried about, is that we're all going to perish. The planet's going to perish, and the climate's going bad, and our health is failing, and we're all going to perish. And Jesus says here that I will give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. John 6:39, this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all that he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Those are powerful words of the Lord. I'd like to just close with that here for this morning. May the Lord bless each.